Leviticus 25, verse number 10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." I want to welcome you today to the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast. This is a ministry of the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church located just outside of Boone on Baird's Creek Road, 1 mile up Baird's Creek Road, just above the Willow Creek Golf Course. And this is Pastor Wynn Greer. We appreciate you listening in today. We do want to take a moment and invite you to come out if you are in the listening area and looking for a church home. We'd love for you to come by and visit with us at Mount Lebanon. Our annual Christmas play is this coming Sunday night at 6 p.m. Noah, what's the actual date? The 13th? Is that Sunday? Is there a calendar over there somewhere?
It looks like this Sunday, the 13th.
Yeah, yes. It is the 13th. So we want you to come out. We'd love for you to come out and visit with us. We appreciate all that work on the Christmas play. I'll tell you, if your church has a Christmas play, you know how much work and time and effort goes into it. It takes a whole lot. And so we've got that special going on this coming weekend, Sunday night at 6 p.m. It's good to see Noah in here today. And how are you doing? How's your day so far?
I'm doing well. It's good to be here. And we do want to say welcome to all those who are listening in right here on AM 1450 WATA out of Boone, North Carolina. Those who listen in on AM 690 WZAP out of Bristol, Virginia. And those who listen in on KBGT 89.1 FM, The Truth, out of Watertown, South Dakota.
We do appreciate all of our listeners, and we count it a privilege to be on the radio in these different areas. Now, we're going to continue on with our series, and we've been, since the month of August, dealing with the subject, What I Can Do for My Country. And we're just going to continue on with that thought today. And maybe just, I don't know, I won't pin myself down to a certain time frame, but I think this will be the last point that we're going to make concerning this, what I can do for my country. So far, we've said six different things, and we began with prayer in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. We also said that the power of the gospel changes lives, changes hearts, changes minds. Paul said in the book of Romans, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Then we talked about the impact of churches in our country and how important churches have been down through the history of our nation and how that they have influenced our country. Even our early legislatures, when they would, many examples, when the nation's capital even was in New York. And I forget the name of the church up there, but the church still stands today right there at Ground Zero. And they would do the nation's business, and then they would go to what they called divine services. And they would dismiss, and they would go to church together and worship together, and they would have pastors to come and preach messages to them. And so the importance of local, visible churches in our country, how important that is. And then we talked about what the Bible says about being a citizen in Romans chapter 13, verse number 1. We talked about the model citizen and our responsibility, all of our responsibility, to be subject unto the higher powers. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Every soul. And that is from the president right on down the line. Everyone. And our higher power in America, of course, is the United States Constitution. Well, we talked about that. Then, right around Thanksgiving, we talked about how important it is to remember our history, remember the things the Lord has done for us, and remember His working in our land. Then, last week, we talked about humility. And actually, we talked a great deal about the absence of humility. And we talked about how pride comes before a fall. Now, today, we're going to begin with this. This is the seventh thing that we have looked at. We're going to talk just a little bit about revival. In fact, a study of humility and humbleness will lead you into the subject of revival if you're studying it in the Bible. And I got to looking back at my notes. I thought I had remembered that we had already done a series on revival. And sure enough, in the same time frame, October, November, December of 2011, which was 4 years ago now, we did a little series on the subject of revival. And we talked about it historically. We talked about it biblically. We gave several examples of the importance of revival and what God has done in the past in revival in our nation. And you know what? That was 4 years ago. But I'll say again today what I've said before. We still need revival in our nation. In fact, that is our only hope of things really being turned around and changed for the better, would be a nationwide revival. And we're not having that. We're not having. Now, religion sometimes has revivals, people being religious. And, you know, for example, the Pope came to America a few months ago and everybody jumped on the Pope wagon. I don't mean that in a derogatory way, but I mean, everybody was just all excited about the Pope coming and talking about the Pope. Boehner resigned and, you know, some things like that. But that's not revival. People being religious or talking about something religious, that's not revival. Revival is something that comes from the Lord, and it changes everything. It changes individuals, it changes churches, it changes communities, it changes states, it will change the whole nation. But we're not seeing revival in this day and time. We need revival, though, today more than we ever have, more than we did even 4 years ago. I want to begin today by reading probably the most famous revival passage of Scripture in the Bible. And this is 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. I'm going to begin in verse number 12 and go down through verse number 14. The Bible said, "And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." And so I would say that that is probably, without a doubt, the most famous revival-themed passage of Scripture that we find in the Bible. A lot of people are familiar with that. Maybe you've heard it preached on. I've certainly preached on it many times down through the years. But here we have in the Bible, we have revival from two aspects. And that's the way we're going to look at that as we begin to think about revival. There's man's part and then there's God's part. And many years ago, probably coming up on 20-some years ago now, I had a gentleman come to preach revival for me. And his name is Brother Lonnie Wilson. And some of you may remember he came into this area. He was around Avery County and that area, just in that area. But he pastored over there many, many years. But Brother Lonnie has since, he's gone on to be with the Lord. But he came and he preached for me when I used to pastor over at Forest Grove. And he preached one night, and I'll never forget it. He preached on the if-then principle in the Bible. And he used this passage of Scripture, "If my people," that's how it starts out. But then it says that God said, "Then will I." So God said, "If my people," this and this and this and this. God said, "If my people do this, then will I. If you do this, I'll do this. If you do this." And you find that many, many places in the Bible. And he preached on that subject. So we see man's part, "If my people," which are called by my name. Then we see God's part. Now, revival in the Bible, it is the same definition, whether you're talking about in the Old Testament, New Testament, what it means. When you find the word, Psalms 85, verse number 6, another very familiar revival passage of Scripture. "Wilt thou," this is a prayer to the Lord, "wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" So it's a prayer for revival. It is good, it is right to pray for revival. And revive, it means this. It means to live again. Vive means live. Re, again, to live again, to bring to life again, to awaken. Now, we studied this in school. If you know anything about the history of America or church history, you have come across and have heard about the Great Awakening. What is that? That's the same thing if you were to say the Great Revival. Talking about Jonathan Edwards and the famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And not only Jonathan Edwards, but the ministry of George Whitefield. And George Whitefield was America's first celebrity in a good sense. He was America's first household name, and he preached all the way from the South to the North and all the different 13 colonies. And everywhere he preached, or most everywhere that he preached, thousands upon thousands of people would come to hear him preach. And it just changed our country, changed the whole tenor of things in our country as far as the direction we were heading in. And I've said this many times before, if there were no great awakening, if there was not the great revival, then we would not know America as we know it. The Great Awakening laid the foundation for our united colonies. Revival will bring unity, and it brought us together as a nation to fight against Britain. There would be no freedom as we know it, no liberty as we know it, laws as we know them, blessings as we know them. I mean, the Great Awakening laid the foundation for the foundation of our country. No Declaration of Independence as we know it. I mean, it just made people think different about liberty. If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. And so the Great Awakening, thousands upon thousands of people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And as they came to know liberty and freedom in Christ, they desired that in the rest of their life, even in their political life. And they seen that the King of England was not the sovereign of their hearts, but it was the God of the Bible. And so it just changed everything as far as how we look at things, the Great Awakening. And so revive means to awaken. It means to restore, to quicken, to be stirred, to be on fire. Historically, revivals have not come during good times. In fact, they do not happen during good times. They do not happen during times of great prosperity. Usually, great prosperity has the exact opposite effect that it should have. Instead of being thankful, people become unthankful. Instead of looking to God and thanking Him for their blessings, people begin to look to themselves and think that they've done this of their own, you know, that it's not the blessing of God, but they've made it happen. And so prosperity tends to cause people to go away from God. Affliction, tribulation, trouble tends to make people look to God if we have any spirituality about us. But revivals have not come during the good times or the prosperous times, but revivals have happened historically in the worst of times, times when there was great immorality, times when there was a great amount of unbelief, agnosticism, atheism, people turning away from God, skepticism, criticism, times of spiritual deadness, times of economic hardship, times of uncertainty among the future of the nation, what's going to happen, even times of war. For example, the Great Awakening happened in the mid to late part of the 1700s, right at the same time period as the American Revolutionary War. The Awakening started before the actual outbreak of fighting, but it united the nation against Britain, the Great Awakening. The Second Great Awakening, about 100 years after that, puts you right in the middle and towards the end of the Civil War. A time once again when our nation was divided, and there was a great deal of prosperity and all immorality and all of these things. Also, there's been times of revival in America and England and Wales in the early 1900s, right before World War I. There's also a time of visitation around the time of World War II, and even in the 60s and 70s during the Vietnam or the end of the Korean and the Vietnam War. And so there's been many, many times where we could look back and say, God sent a revival. God sent a great awakening among his people. Now, if we look in the Bible, a good book to study along the lines of what has happened is the book of Judges. Now, the book of Judges, that's after Moses. It's after Joshua, the children of Israel in the land. Things are good. They ought to be getting along good. And they've vanquished, for the most part, their enemies. And Joshua is now passed off the scene. And the time of Judges is exactly that. That's how God dealt with, or how God led his children. First it was Moses, then it was Joshua, and then God set up judges over the children of Israel. But in the book of Judges, there is a cycle all the way through the book. There's sin. There's sorrow for their sin. They sinned. They got away from God. Then they said, oh, no, we're in a mess. The Philistines have taken us over. The Amorites, the Moabites, all the different ites there. They were in bondage to them. So they were sorry for their sins. And then they cried out to God. That's supplication. They said, oh, Lord, save us. And God would send a Savior. God would send salvation. He would raise up a judge. And that judge was a great leader. And he would come and he would deliver the children of Israel from oppression and from tyranny of the different nations. And that pattern just happened over and over and over again in the book of Judges. And then that same pattern is carried over into the time of the kings of Israel. That's the next historical time period, from the time of the judges to the time of the kings. And you had David and Solomon, and then you had Rehoboam, and that goes all the way up until the time of the Babylonian captivity. And so that's the time period that we read about here. This is Solomon in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, King Solomon dedicating the temple. And he's the one that said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So you have that same pattern there. There's a falling into sin. There's a crying out to God. There is God raising up, God moving on behalf of the nation. And in the New Testament, you come over into the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, and right on forward from that, we see that God is not dealing so much with the nation of Israel, but now the centerpiece of the Word of God is not Israel, but it's the church. And when we come to the subject of the church and how God deals with the church, we find that same pattern. Not the exact same words, but you find the same pattern. And that pattern is one of prayer, humility, seeking God. We dealt with this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul told Timothy, he said, I exhort therefore that first of all prayers, or first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament that we're looking in when we're talking about revival, we have the same basic pattern. We have that God requires on our behalf humility, humbleness, prayer, forsaking of sin. And the result of that would be the Lord working either in the Old Testament by healing the land, or in the New Testament by God saving the king. That's what it says in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. The Bible talks about in the book of Proverbs, when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. And so if you've got a wicked ruler, you're going to be in trouble as a nation. And so God is able to work on the heart of the kings and those that are in authority over us. Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. So I've looked at these different places just to show that that the pattern, the basic pattern, is the same, whether we're looking in the Old Testament or whether we're looking in the New Testament. Now, here's where it all begins. It begins with my people. God is not as concerned about what's going on in the White House as he is what's going on in the church house. And I'm talking about the church house where the people claim to be God's people. And the Bible says it, that, and the Bible teaches all throughout, that it must begin with that group of people. And so when it says, if my people, that's not talking about America. That's not talking about Congress. That's talking about God's people. If my people, which are called by my name. So let me say, it begins with if. Now, when you find the word if, that means there's a possibility. There's a possibility that my people may not do anything. They may not do nothing. Well, if we do nothing, I think that we get what we've got. And what we've got in America is we've got a complete and total mess, economically, spiritually, physically, morally, politically. Did I say that? We have trouble. We have turmoil. We have uncertainty. We have division. My goodness, we have a lot of division in our country. People are so divided. And I'm telling you, people are hateful and hating one another. If you don't believe that, just look at Facebook or news articles online where you can look down below that and you can read the comments. I mean, people, they say things that are just awful. There's very little love shown a lot of times. People, they're mean towards one another. So there's a possibility, and we have a lot of problems in our nation. Psalms chapter 9, verse number 17, the Bible says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. We're reaping right now in America the result of forgetting God. And you forget God, and things are going to fall all to pieces. Nothing is going to go right. You're going to have trouble on every hand. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. God is concerned about the nations and what they do and how they respond. William Penn, the founder of the state of Pennsylvania. Now, the Liberty Bell, he was the one, if my memory serves me correctly, that commissioned the Liberty Bell. And the Liberty Bell originally and still today is in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. That was the original capital. And so the Liberty Bell was there. And William Penn, he was behind the creating of the Liberty Bell. And on the Liberty Bell, the verse we use every week when we come on the air, proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. William Penn was a good Christian man. He loved the Lord. And here's what William Penn had to say about God or not. I guess that would be a good way to put it. He said this. He said, if we will not be governed by God, then we will be ruled by tyrants. That's pretty short summing up the problem. If we will not be ruled by God, we will be ruled by tyrants. Now, a lot of people, the present administration, a lot of people out there, they think that in America we have a gun problem. I mentioned this last Sunday morning at church in the message. The fact is that in America, we have always had guns. There's never been a time when we did not have guns. When the Pilgrims got off the Mayflower, they had guns. And those guns were for hunting, and those guns were for self-defense. And the Pilgrims were pacifists. I mean, they were not for hurting anybody or anything. They were pacifists when it came to fighting and war and all of that. But they had guns, and they were willing to defend themselves. And I mentioned this. One of the stories I read said one of the Pilgrims, the Indians were coming, and boy, they didn't know if they were going to get slaughtered in the middle of the night or what. And to begin with, they fired shots trying to scare the Indians off. And it's said that one of the Pilgrims said, I would not hurt thee nor harm thee, but thou art standing where I'm about to shoot. And so that's a pretty good warning. But we've always had guns in America, from the Pilgrims to the American Revolutionary War. I mean, always. There's never been a time. Our history is full of that. It is part of our heritage. But we don't have a gun problem. We have a heart problem. Why not just be honest about it? Why all the killing? Why all the shooting? Why in the inner cities is it such a dangerous place and people are getting killed all the time and shot and robbed and stabbed? And, well, we've got a heart problem. That's what our real problem is. If we were humble, that is what we would confess. We've always had guns, but we've not always had problems like we have today. We have in America a heart problem, but we are too proud to humble ourselves and admit that. But if we want to get help from the Lord, we're going to have to do that very thing. Now, we have a choice. We have a divine remedy or we have chains. We're going to have one or the other. A divine remedy or we're going to have chains. What I mean by that, tyrants are going to rule over us. Patrick Henry said this, bad men cannot make good citizens. It is impossible that a nation of infidels or idolaters should be a nation of free men. It is when a people forget God that tyrants forge their chains. Why do we have what we have in America? Why more control, more control, more watching over us? Because we've forgotten God. If we have God and if God has his proper place in our society, then safety is of the Lord. Things are just naturally better when a nation looks to God. But if we continue as is, the progression is to tyranny. We have tyranny or we have a divine remedy. The divine remedy is found here in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. I don't see very much humility. I don't see humility among our leadership. But it doesn't say if our leaders will humble themselves. That would be good. But it says if my people are churches, my people are pastors, my people are Christians, shall humble themselves and pray. And prayer, when you think about the subject of prayer, that involves a lot of things. Prayer involves me. Prayer involves a list of things to pray about. Prayer involves intercession. Intercession is praying for others. It's praying for kings. It's praying for leaders. It's praying for the school and the children and just everybody. And it involves giving of thanks. One of the problems we have in America, we're very unthankful, ungrateful sometimes. So he said, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now, seek my face. Are people really seeking the face of the Lord? I mean, let's just be honest. People are more concerned about football. And they're more concerned about what I'm going to get for Christmas. And online shopping, and they're more concerned about Facebook. I mean, God's people have an unearthly glow around their face, but it's not from the Lord. It's from a smartphone. You see somebody driving down the road, and the passenger, they'll be over there, and their face is lit up, and they're looking at a phone. And people walking down the street, and all these things. We're not interested in seeking the face of the Lord. And then it says, in turn, from their wicked ways. Well, we could spend a whole other broadcast on that, but Noah's giving me the 30-second signal, and so we've got to wrap this up. But we're smart enough to know what that's talking about, and turn from their wicked ways. And then will I, God said. God will do something. If God's people will do something, then God has obligated himself. Then he will do something. Well, we've got to go today, but I appreciate you listening in. And Noah's going to come and give our contact information. Hope you have a great day, and God bless you is our prayer.
This has been Blessings of Liberty, brought to you by Pastor Wayne Greer, the Mount Lebanon Baptist Church that's located in Vilas, North Carolina. If you'd like to contact us, our church phone number is 828-963-4596. That's 828-963-4596. Or you can reach us through our church website at mountlebanonbc.org. That's mtlebanonbc.org.